So tonight we're going to look at practice the presence of God, because a couple of weeks ago we looked at the four keys to renewing your mind, which were study God's word, right? That was the first one. Control your mind, which is kind of what we stayed on for a while, because we looked at stayed mind and a couple other things. And then the third one was practice the presence of God, and the fourth one was live love. So tonight we're going to look at practice the presence of God. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. You know, I've heard that term many times. There's a famous book. What was the guy's name? Brother or somebody?
Andrew.
Yeah, it's an old book, yeah. Anyway, it's from the 1500s or 1600s. And he wrote a book called Practice the Presence of God, and I've heard that term so many times, but I really had to think about what it means when I decided to teach it. So Matthew 6, verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought," or "don't be anxious, for your life." That's the same word that in Philippians is translated, "don't be careful," or "be careful for nothing," right? Careful. Here it's "take no thought," but it's the same Greek word, and it means anxious. So here it says, "take no thought," or "don't be anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Meaning clothing, right? "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" That's a rhetorical question. I read that the other day and I thought, wow, what would the guys at PETA think about that? It's what it says, right? It says we're more important than the birds. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin." I guess that refers to spinning fabric, right? "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." God knows what we need, right? He knows before we know. He knows better than we know. And then it says, "But in contrast, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Meaning, you know, you can just live one day at a time. So deal with today. So it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Well, what does it mean to seek? It means to pursue, to go after, to chase after, to strive to find. So it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So that's very interesting. But, you know, this is written when? It's in the Gospels, right? It's in the Gospel period. And who is Jesus Christ speaking to?
Judeans,
right. He's speaking to Israel. It's addressed to Israel. It's spoken to Israel. So he wasn't speaking to us. We are not Israel, are we? We're not Israel of the flesh. We have been born again of God's Spirit. We were anointed with Holy Spirit. So now we are the circumcised of the Spirit, or we are the Israel of the Spirit. We're spiritually Israel. you know, is a different thing. So I want you to go to Colossians. Those are great things. And you know, God does say in Hebrews that they that diligently seek him, he gives rewards to. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Speaking of God, right? It says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Meaning, we have, once we're born again, we have been made adequate. We've been made complete so that we have fulfilled all the requirements to be heirs of the inheritance. Pretty great. Okay. And then it says in verse 13, who, referring to God, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us or transported us into the kingdom of or by his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So here it says we've been already put into the kingdom, doesn't it? It says we're in the kingdom. So I don't really have to seek first the kingdom of God because I'm already in it. Because once I was born again, it says that I was translated or transported there by his Son. Okay. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now. When is now?
Yeah.
Now? It's always now. 2 seconds ago is gone. It's then. The future is future. Now is now. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, and then after the Spirit is not in the text. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, referring to the Mosaic law, right? The law that God gave Moses. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's where after the Spirit comes into play. And I guess they thought it was appropriate, so they threw it up there in verse 1 because it was down here in verse 4. But here's the righteousness. The righteousness, you know, the law was a righteous law, right? Why? Because God gave it. God's righteous. So if God gave the law, it would have to be a righteous law. His word is a righteous word or a just word. It's a just law. The problem is that nobody was good enough, smart enough, able enough to keep the law. Everybody would screw up. Everybody would make. That's why there were, things set up so that you could atone when you messed up, right? And you could offer a sin sacrifice or a transgression sacrifice or an offering or whatever if you made some kind of mistake or you had some kind of problem, and you could go to the priest and get cleansed. See? So the righteousness of the law was fulfilled in us. When we believed, right? When we got born again. So we do not have to seek after it, right? Because we're already righteous. What we do have to do is seek to live righteously. I'm going to read you something here about this verse from the Working Translation. Page 220, there's a note on righteousness in verse 4. It says, righteousness, diakeoma, a standard that establishes what is considered to be just or righteous. Okay? Then it goes on to say in verse 4, it might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who have the new spirit nature fulfill the standard of justice set forth in the law of Moses by walking according to the new spirit nature and not attempting to walk according to the old flesh nature, which hath been dealt with in previous times by the law of Moses. Okay? And then it talks about the word flesh. It's the Greek word sarx. It's used throughout this passage. And it's in contrast to the new spirit nature to refer to the old man, the old nature of mankind, which was corrupt according to deceitful lusts, which was dead in trespasses and sins for the people of Israel in the times before Jesus Christ's accomplishments. It was dealt with by the law of Moses. Okay, so you can read that, page 220, if you want to get it into your brain a little better. So, that the righteousness or the justness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, the old man nature, which is according to deceitful lusts, but after the Spirit, the new birth Spirit. Verse 5, 4, they that are after the flesh, those that are not born again, they're after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. And to mind means to think about. They think about the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And the word mind there, or think, is omitted to emphasize it. It's implied, right? So those that are after the Spirit, they think about things that are spiritual. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is what? Death. You're thinking about dead things. That's really what it's all about. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay? And really, you know, how do you understand some of the things that go on in the world? Well, you can't. Five senses. You know, how can you comprehend? Somebody asked me the other day, they read a book about World War II and what the Nazis did, and they said, how can you comprehend? Where was God in all this? I said, well, the only way you can understand it is from the Word's point of view, right? Spiritually, what happened? Well, those guys were nuts. But God did protect many, many people that believed him and delivered them, and they went untouched. And he said, well, what about all those Jews? I said, well, the Jews rejected the Messiah, right? They did. And other peoples. When they, you know, France got overrun and they were treated horribly. But, you know, since the French Revolution, basically most of the, I shouldn't say most, but a lot of France, generally speaking, has rejected God. You know, they're just not a godly culture. So that's how you understand those things, by being spiritually minded. You understand it from the point of view of the Word of God. You have to, that's the only way you can understand all this stuff. That's the only way you can understand the horrible things that go on in the world, the nutty things that go on in the world, the things that, you know, otherwise are just mind-boggling. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What does that mean? It's against. You're an enemy of God in a carnal mind. You're thinking like an enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're a fleshly Christian, you're not pleasing God, are you? If you're a carnal Christian, you're not pleasing God. But, in contrast, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because we were made righteousness. See? So we're made righteous. So we don't have to seek the kingdom of God because we've already been made adequate and we've been placed in the kingdom of God by his Son. And we don't have to seek righteousness because we've been made righteous. So what God exhorts us to do is to think spiritually and to walk spiritually, which is to walk righteously. Okay? So then we go to verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, when you're born again, you receive Holy Spirit, you are a child of God, right? A son of God, a daughter of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, and the word adoption is sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which is that term of intimate endearment in the Aramaic, and they left it in. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So you know how I see this and I understand this? If your father were, well, Donald Trump is the president of the United States, and you've seen his kids. They've been on TV enough. His daughter, who's married to this guy who's a very wealthy person in his own right. And then you see his kids, and they grew up, and he trained them, and they took over his business. And how do they live? Like, that's their life. That's normal. You know, they practice the presence of being Trumps every single day, don't they? They practice the presence of Trumpism because he's their father. You know, and when we practice being children of God, we practice the presence of God. You know, when we act like we are his heirs, when we act like his children, because he is there for us all the time, isn't he? He never forsakes us. We heard that in the manifestations tonight. He's always there for us, isn't he? He's always there for us. Every minute of every day. Woohoo! What a great thing. The word practice is only used in the Old Testament. It's used six times, a couple of different words, and it means to do over and over or work at something. Isn't that interesting? Because when we practice something like piano or guitar, you play the scales over and over and over. Or if you do ballet, you practice the movements over and over and over and the exercises. If you play basketball, you practice layups and free throws and jump shots over and over and practice dribbling a basketball and so on and so forth. See? So that's what the word practice in the Old Testament means. But in context, it's always used in the Old Testament of something negative or evil. Practicing evil. And you can look it up. You know, there's two places in Daniel, and it's in one of the visions that he has, and you know, it's talking about the evil empires that are going to be in the world, and it's used in Psalms about somebody practicing evil or stuff like that. So, but in modern English, in the sense of modern English, we speak of practice as to carry out or perform habitually or constantly. To make a practice of, to work at, exercise, or pursue, right? That's what we do. That's why, you know, a physician practices. He has a practice, or a lawyer has a practice, or a dentist. What does that mean? Does it mean that they're not quite there yet and they're practicing at it? No, it means that they work at it. They do it over and over every day, right? Right. So if we're going to practice the presence of God, what does that mean we're going to do? It means we're going to every day put into our minds that we're God's children, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and he's always there for us. He's always there, willing to help us, willing to listen, ready to do whatever he needs on our behalf. So, now, the word for presence or present is a different matter. So let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is such a great psalm. And, you know, think of this again. This is the Old Testament, right? This is a psalm of David. And yet, how much greater is God for us than he was for David? Verse 1, the Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, means my, surrounds my path, is always around me. And my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. God knows everything about us. He knows our ins, our outs, our breathings, our respirations. He knows our when we get up, when we go to sleep, what we dream, what we think about, what we eat, what we like, what we don't. God knows everything. But there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. It means he's got your back. It means he breaks the trail before you when you need somebody to lead you through the jungle. And he's there for your protection. His hand is upon your life. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. This is so overwhelming. I can't handle it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? You know, how can I run away from God? How can I get out from God's presence? Can I hide in a cave? Can I go to a foreign land? Remember Jonah? You know, God asked him to go to Nineveh, and he said, I don't want to go there, because then I'll speak God's word, and he'll deliver them, and then they'll go, and they'll defeat Israel and take them captive. And so he tried to run away from God. Can't do it, can you? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, which is the grave, right? Sheol. Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You know, and the right hand is the hand of blessing, right? Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, so if you were in the darkest of the darkest places, God could still find you, and he could light it up for you. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You see that sometimes in those little cartoons, you know, the little kid, and he says, I am wonderfully made. It's true. God said so. We're wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are they, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the everlasting. So you can't get away from the presence of God, but we practice the presence. He's always there for us. See, so that's how we are to live our life. Like, God's here with me. You know, you're never alone. He's never left you alone, and he's always there to help you, to talk to you, to comfort you, to bless you, to protect you, to give you whatever you need. What a great psalm. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, that showing his kindness begins the moment you're born again and extends into all eternity. And it says, as far as he's concerned, we're seated in the heavenlies with him. See, so again, we practice that presence of God. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we walk in them, when we walk in them, we practice the presence of God. We renew our mind to him being there for us. Verse 18, it says, for through him, through Christ Jesus, we both have access, Jew and Gentile, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access. In the Old Testament, they had access to God only through the high priest. He would go before God in the Holy of Holies, right? He would meet God there. We have access to God face to face before the throne of grace all the time, every second of every day. Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Yeah. Everything we do, we're supposed to do with the view of we're serving God. We're doing it because we're sons of God. We're his children. And he's there, and we want to be our best for him. So everything we do as heartily as unto him. And let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. So this all starts in the mind. You know, you get born again, but you put the word in your mind. Study the word, right? Control your mind. Practice the presence of God. So we put this in our mind, and it starts in our mind, and it emanates from the heart and is manifested as we walk. As we walk, it'll be manifested in our life. Chapter 4, verse 25, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. The neighbor here, you know, everybody in some respect is your neighbor, but really what it's talking about here is the body of Christ. Be angry and sin not. So you can be angry, but not to the point where you sin. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, get rid of it. Don't carry it. Don't. It's a burden. It's a heavy burden to carry when you're angry. Mm-hmm. Neither give place to the devil. You know, if you don't give him place, he can't get in. You know, if you don't allow him in your life, he's not going to be there. So you just don't give him place. There's no room for you. Beat it. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And you know, when you're a believer, when you really understand, in other words, stealing is more than just taking something from somebody. You know, it could be stealing time. It could be lots of things that don't belong to you, or you don't deserve, you know, or need to be paid for in some way or some, you know, some form. So, you know, we live our lives honestly. Then it goes on, let no corrupt communication or putrid communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And, you know, when you're ministering grace, does that mean the other person necessarily deserves it? No. You're just showing them favor. You're showing them love. You're showing them kindness. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which means don't make God sad. Holy Spirit here is referring to God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make God sad. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we are to live in the reality of who we are in Christ as sons of God and heirs and joint heirs, and we are in God's household, and we just practice his presence every day as we walk through life. Then the last thing was living love, which we've looked at love a zillion times in different places, in different classes, but it's the last key on how to renew your mind. And true love is from God. You know, true love is from God. He is the only one who truly loves perfectly and completely. But we are to be imitators of God, and we can love with the love of God because we have his Spirit within us. So again, back to Colossians chapter 3. And it says, above all these things, chapter 3, verse 14 of Colossians. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the love of God and the renewed mind of manifestation. That's what charity is. It's agape, which is the bond of perfectness. And the word perfectness really is maturity. It's maturity. It's the glue of maturity, I guess. So, put on love. We put it on. It's a choice in our renewed minds. Living love is always a choice. I just was talking to somebody before about free will. Free will goes throughout the Word. From the very moment God made Adam and Eve, he gave them free will, right? When he made the heavens and the earth and he made the angels, he gave them free will. If he hadn't given them free will, then Lucifer could have never rebelled, could he? God has given all his beings free will. And he exhorts us to love. He doesn't say, you know, I'm going to make you love everybody, but he exhorts us to, and he tells us we should. He commands it, but he can't make us because we have free will. So we are to love with that love of God, and it's our choice. So what is love? Well, let's go to John 3. What is love? We should define love if we're going to love, right? Verse 16. Which the whole world knows of. I don't know if they know it, but they know of it. See it all over the place. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the first thing we know about love is what? It's giving. It's giving. It's selfless. It's not selfish. It's selfless. It's giving. And when we see that God gave his only begotten Son, and he gave his Son to die for us on the cross, we know that it was a matter of commitment. He committed. You know, there is no love without commitment. There's just not any love without commitment. And it's giving. It's a commitment to give. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow, how loving was God? Did the world deserve that Son? Did they deserve that love? Absolutely not. But God gave it because he so loved. He gave the greatest thing he could ever give. And he gave it fully and completely. Let's go to 1 John. The epistle of 1 John, way in the back. Chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what?
Love.
So one of the great attributes or one of the great things that God is love. And, you know, we know that in the, that's a word that we have in the senses realm that he gave us so that we can understand him to some degree. You know, but the vastness, the greatness, the perfection of God's love, the enormity of it, I guess we won't understand fully until we're gathered together. But God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He sent his Son to die for us so that we could live through him. Wow, what a deal. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He didn't send his Son because we were so goody, goody, good shoes, you know, that we were so wonderful, so perfect, that we loved him. Because mankind did not love God. Man's inclination is to love himself, to, you know, not love God unless he's taught and understands about God. And that's why religions, and so many of the religions in the world, don't teach a loving God, do they? They don't teach a loving God at all. They teach a God that puts you through trials and tribulations and is a revengeful God and a God that makes you pay for every mistake and everything else. You know, but God is, the true God is a God of love, and that love is perfect love. So he sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved the world, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. So how much was God willing to give?
Everything.
Everything. And how committed was God to giving?
Totally.
Fully. Completely. That's our example, and we're to be imitators of God. It's that could be overwhelming when you think about it like that, but if you just think about, well, love is giving, and I'm doing my best to do it whatever I can with the love of God. Chapter 13, verse 1, and this is in the context of the manifestations and spiritual matters. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or the love of God in the renewed mind of manifestation, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, just noise. Just a lot of noise. Somebody, I think one translation is jangling change. Though I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy is not there, but though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all believing so that I could remove mountains, and have not the love of God, I am what?
Nothing.
So you could be the smartest guy in the world. You could know all the scriptures. You could understand all the prophecy and manifest the power of God with, you know, great ability, but if you don't do it with love, it's doesn't come to anything. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not the love of God, it profiteth me nothing. You know, people bestow lots of stuff. I was so blessed because twice in two different places today, I heard about somebody anonymously going to Walmart's and paying the full amount for everything that was on layaway for people for their Christmas gifts. And one place in Pennsylvania, it was $29,000. Somewhere out, I think it was Colorado, it was like $50,000. It was probably the same guy, I don't know. But it was anonymous, so he doesn't get any, you know, nobody, oh, what a cool guy. He did it, because why? He really wanted to bless somebody. He didn't want accolades, he didn't want praise, he did it because he really just loved and wanted to bless some people. He figured, well, they're going to Kmart and they got to put it on layaway, so they must not have a lot of money. Had we known, we could have had a cheap Christmas. Just joking. So you got all these great things, all these great advantages, and, you know. Then it says in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I should read this in the working translation, and I should read the note for verse 4. Hold your place there. I'll get there in 1 second, I promise. Okay. We'll start at the beginning. If I speak in tongues, in the tongues of men and of divine messengers, which would be angels, but do not have love, then I have become a sounding brass, gong, or clanging cymbal. You ever hear a kid banging on a cymbal or a piano? Bling, doesn't know how to play. If I have prophecy and I know all mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all believing so as to remove mountains but do not have love, then I am nothing. If I give all my goods to feed others, and if I give my body to be burned but do not have love, then it profits me nothing. The right kind of love is long-suffering. It is kind. The right kind of love is not envious. The right kind of love is not a braggart. It is not puffed up with pride. The note here says, charity, three times, agape, love. It occurs with the article three times in verse 4, once in verse 8, and once in verse 13. It also occurs with out the article in verses 1, 2, 3, and 13. The article with the occurrence in this passage is used to distinguish the kind of love spoken of and defined in this passage from other kinds of love. It sets this love apart as the right kind of love. Okay, you get that? Again, you can read this yourself if you have a working translation. Verse 5, it does not behave itself dishonorably. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not easily upset. It does not consider evil. It does not rejoice in injustice, but it rejoices in the truth. You know, here it compares or makes the contrast between the positive side and the negative side. It covers all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. The right kind of love never falls down. However, prophecies will be made inactive. Tongues will cease and knowledge will be made inactive. Surely we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is mature comes, then that which is in part will be made inactive. When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. When I did become a man, I did in fact lay aside the things of an infant. Thus we now see in a mirror made of metal in obscurity. You know, mirrors back in the first century were polished brass or metal. So they didn't really give a good image. They were kind of cloudy and distorted. But then, when that which is mature comes face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. However, there now abides believing, hope, love, these three. And the greatest of these is the right kind of love. Okay? So, let's go to Matthew 22. And verse 37, Jesus Christ answering a question by a guy that was trying to tempt him. He said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 36, verse 37, Jesus Christ answered. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, the first commandment in the Ten Commandments is what? I shall have no other gods before thee, before me. But this is not the first commandment. It's the first and great commandment. And Jesus Christ quoted this from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then he mentions this in chapter 13, I believe, of Romans. Because everything depends on this. It's, you know, in a practical sense, we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. What does that mean? Well, how do you want to be loved? How do you want to be loved? Well, that's how you're supposed to love. That's why the great key to a great marriage is not marrying the right person, but being the right person, being that kind of person. You love your spouse as you want to be loved. Okay, let's go to 1 John 4 again. We're almost done with living love. Hope my throat and my voice doesn't make this too unbearable. Chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. See, if you're born again of God's Spirit, you just want to love. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know, when we're loving each other, we're loving God too, because he commanded us to do that. And when we love God, we love his word, and we want to do what his word says. Let's go to chapter 5 of Matthew. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 42. Jesus Christ, I guess this is what the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 42, Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, and turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Wow. You know, it's easy to love one another, isn't it? Loving your enemy is not as easy. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Ooh. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Which again, we're to be imitators of God, aren't we? Mm-hmm. So, and then we go to Ephesians again. We read this before to end up with practice the presence of God, but we're going to end this one here with living love. We're going to start in verse 22. that ye put off concerning the former conversation, your former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's the life in the flesh. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, so, you know, it said, Jesus Christ said, love God with the whole mind, your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, does anybody want people to lie to them? You want people to lie to you? Why would you lie to them, right? If you're loving your neighbor as you want to be loved, then you wouldn't lie to them, right? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun get down upon your wrath. You know, if you get angry at somebody, it's okay. I mean, sometimes we get angry because somebody does something stupid. But would you want somebody to be angry at you and never forgive you? Or you want somebody to be angry at you and just not let go of it? You know, not accept your apology if you saw that you hurt somebody and you wanted to make it up and say, you know, I'm really sorry. And they said, well, I don't care. I don't want to hear from you ever again. I mean, it's hurtful, right? You wouldn't want somebody to do that to you. Why would you do that to somebody else? Give neither place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, and again, that's giving, right? You have, one of the reasons we are to work and have, and God blesses us, is so that we have to give. That's one of the reasons. Let no corrupt or putrid communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And this is probably the hardest thing for most of us, you know, just learning to control our mouths and not saying stupid things. Sometimes we don't even think it's anything bad, but it's just dopey, you know, and sometimes things hurt people, we don't even realize it because we just don't think, you know, and I'm as guilty as anybody else sometimes. Huh, Stella? We all do it. Yep. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, all evil. You know, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, they're just not good things, are they? They're just not nice things to have in your brain. And be kind one to another. And that kindness is, I believe, in spite of, you know, people not appreciating you, regardless of whether they appreciate you or not, you're to be kind. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to be forgiving. Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love. You know, and again, that being followers or imitators of God, you know, that's part of the, again, the practicing the presence of God, right? You know, we're thinking godly. We're trying to be godly. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And when we walk in that love, we are a sweet-smelling savor to God. You know, that when they did sacrifices in the Old Testament and they would burn the fat of the animal, you know, when you ever smell a really good barbecue or steak and, you know, the really good aroma, that's really from the fat burning, you know, and that fat is what makes that sweet savor and smell of the offering. And when we are walking in love and we're being imitators of God and we're giving and loving like that, then that's a sweet savor to God. So that's walking in love. So the four keys to renewed mind: study the word, control your mind, practice the presence of God, and live love. Amen.